Psalm 78, verse number 41, the Bible says, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." I'm going to talk to you this morning on the dangers of Calvinism and what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. So let's pray. Father, again, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you for your precious blood. Lord, thank you for the day that we bowed our heart and trusted you to be our Savior. Thank you, dear God. One day we'll get to see you face to face, be in thy presence. And Lord, just thank you, Lord, for the word of God that you've given us, you've left with us, so that we can know thee, know thy will, and thy will in our lives. So I pray, Lord, this will be a help this morning. And I pray, Lord, the importance of it will not be overlooked, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Just for lack of time, I guess, this morning, I'm not going to read all of Psalm 78, but it'd be good for you to go back home and read all of 78 to see how rebellious and stubborn God's people were and how they disobeyed God, and God gave them the fruit of their wickedness, and God's judgment fell on them. But the Bible says in Psalm 78, verse number 41, they turned back and tempted God. And it's interesting what this says here, limited the Holy One of Israel. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 24 to 26, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing," notice, it's choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses chose to suffer affliction with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It is a choice that people make all through their lives. Everyone's life is made up of the decisions that people made in their lives. Too many of God's people have struggled over the doctrine of Calvinism ever since John Calvin taught his heresy and Baptists swallowed it. I'm talking about like predestination, where God choosing you to be saved or choosing you to be lost without you individually willing it or deciding it or choosing it. Most everywhere Calvinism has been introduced, taught, and believed, and practiced, the following has usually happened or occurred. The person believing the heresy of Calvinism believes that God has chosen them for salvation and that they are part of the elect that have been predestinated to go to heaven. That person is struck with the overpowering thought that God thought or decided to save them, and that they are saved because God chose them to be saved. That person may express a seemingly sincere desire to know more about God and how good and gracious God is to that person individually, and that person may feel an overwhelming gratitude toward God for selecting them, however unworthy that person sees themselves. The actual truth of believing that is this: regardless of what a Calvinist believes, they will have to come away thinking that somehow they are special for being selected above all the other lost people, since God has chosen them and not chosen the lost ones to salvation. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons several times in the Word of God. The vast majority of people who believe the heresy of Calvinism usually never go soul winning. And even if they sometimes do go out witnessing, it is to ease their conscience and to show to other believers that, see, yes, I witness to others just like you do. The reason most Calvinists do not go soul winning is because they believe it is all up to God to save sinners from hell, since God is the one who chooses who gets saved and who gets damned to hell. They do not like putting it in those terms, but that is the truth in a nutshell. So the thinking is, well, it's not up to me to get anyone saved. I can't get anyone saved. Only God can save the soul. So ultimately, it doesn't matter what I say or do as far as someone else's salvation, because I have no impact on them getting saved. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. This is totally contrary to everything Scripture teaches. And this is just one example here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I know the blood of Jesus is what washes sins away. I know that it is God that forgives sins and sheds his mercy on a soul to be saved. And I know that. But too many of God's people have been reading books about the book and pamphlets and articles about the book instead of reading the book. They have believed men's writings more than God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse number 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or what knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Gaining means to win. You know, you're getting on your side. You're scoring more. You're gaining. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Verse number 19, that I might gain. Verse number 20, that I might gain. Verse 21, that I might gain. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I, individually. I think most of us do not want the onus or the burden or the responsibility put on us that God puts on us for the winning of souls. And so we sort of, even when we're not Calvinists, we play the act of Calvinism. It's up to God. I got news for you. That's why you're still around. First Corinthians 9 and 10 and many other scriptures are very clear that a believer is the crucial link in someone getting saved. God always uses human instrumentality to get people saved. Always. God never saves anyone without another person being the conduit of salvation. Never. I want to remind you that it was a person who witnessed to you. It was a person that opened their mouth and shared the gospel with you. It was a person who handed you a gospel tract. It was a person who gave you a King James Bible to read. It was a person who brought you to church. It was a person who surrendered to be a missionary here and abroad to get the gospel to other people in foreign lands. It was somebody, a person who bought a gospel tract for you. It was somebody, a person who bought a Bible for you and printed it and paid the expense for its printing. For 1900 years, salvation has always been person to person. Now that the Word of God is complete, gone are the days of visions and dreams where God speaks to someone audibly. Anyone who believes that God can speak to them in an audible voice ought to read the Word of God, and especially 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, tongues shall cease when that which is perfect is come, and we have that which is perfect. Stay away from unstable people who believe that they can hear God's audible voice. They're unstable, off their medication, eating too much pizza late at night, or they've missed their last psychiatric appointment with their shrink. Another reason why people choose to believe the heresy of Calvinism is because they're too lazy to go soul winning on a regular basis. They're sometimes religious, pious-looking rebels who publicly state that they would rather spend more time alone with God in meditation, reading, and praying, and that they like learning about the deeper things of God and what the dirt between the toes and the image and Daniel mean. This is no different than the heresy of the monks holding themselves up in the mountains pretending that they love God and that they are spending their lives secluded away from society so that they can spend their lives in prayer and meditation just to get closer to God. That's not in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. That comes from the Roman religion and Baal worship. God's people are constantly told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's every single person in this room. I don't care what your age is. I don't care what your background is. I don't care how many times you've sinned and fallen on your face and forsaken your family or God. You are still commanded to get the gospel to every creature. Let me repeat that they are lazy. And they like to masquerade their laziness by not knocking on doors, by not standing on street corners handing out gospel tracts, by not standing on street corners preaching the gospel, because they're lazy. That's one reason. Another reason why people choose to believe the heresy of Calvinism is because of pride. They are too full of themselves, and they are very careful as not to be seen by friends, acquaintances, family, relatives, and co-workers doing such menial and lowly things as knocking on doors, handing out gospel tracts on the streets, and preaching on street corners. It is their pride. The Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. They think too highly of themselves. Our kind of Bible Christianity are for the lower class of people who just are not as smart as they are, and not as educated as they are, and not as sophisticated as they are. They look down at us and say, oh, those little people over there, they just go out in the streets like that. I've also noticed that the vast majority of those professing Calvinism do not believe that the 1611 King James Bible is the inspired word of God. Now, when Spurgeon, who, by the way, only rarely mentioned it in his sermons, by the way, very rarely, he believed some parts of Calvinism, at that time, all of God's people were using the King James Bible. And that's why God's power was on believers back then. It wasn't just the person or the church. It was the fact that they were using the powerful book, the King James Bible. It is interesting that the vast majority of people who believe in Calvinism today either have forsaken the King James Bible or have never used the King James Bible and do not believe that the King James Bible is the inspired word of God. One of the unseen dangers of heresies such as Calvinism is you cannot see the end result, the final outcome, until decades and generations later. If Calvinism is of God, then the followers of Calvinism will be using the King James Bible, ladies and gentlemen. The first litmus test I use on everyone is what they think about the King James Bible. I don't care what your denomination is. When you have the King James Bible wrong, you're wrong. And what you believe is most likely to be wrong. Calvinists have a problem also with backsliding. How can someone who was irresistibly drawn to God, against even their own will, forsake God, backslide, and leave God? I'll tell you how. The same way everyone does. Because of the flesh, because of the world, and because of Satan. If Calvinism is true, then the person believing in Calvinism, that you were predestined to go to heaven and God irresistibly drew you to him, could never backslide. Just as they believe it will be inevitable for the person to be lost because God chose them for salvation, regardless of what the person was thinking. But one of the proofs of the fallacy of Calvinism is that even Calvinists backslide and leave church and forsake God, just as others do. And the reason is because everyone has a free will to decide what to do. When an individual abandons their belief in their own free will to decide things, they no longer have to blame themselves for any of the decisions that they make in life. It's not their fault that their life is messed up. It's not their fault that their finances are messed up. It's not their fault that they're lazy. It's not their fault that they're addicted to liquor or alcohol or drugs or gambling or fornication or adultery or immodest clothing, or rock and roll music, or rap music. I told you, rap is with a silent C. Country music, heavy metal music, contemporary religious music. It's not their fault that they're a lousy husband. It's not their fault that they're a lousy father, or a lousy wife, or a lousy mother, or a lousy parent, or a lousy child, or a lousy a boss or a lousy worker or a lousy citizen or a lousy church member. They will blame it on someone else, because if they believe in Calvinism, then this is the way that God has predestined them to be and to go through these things on purpose. It was not them. It was God. How ludicrous can you get? Yet many people believe this kind of heresy. It's like talking to a Jehovah's false witness. You can't even reason with them. They give you this blank stare if you show them in the Word of God what God says. And isn't also very interesting, the vast majority of Calvinists are found in the Western world, where most believers are lazy, rich, full of themselves, selfish, materially wealthy, backslidden, and not in foreign countries. You know why? Because usually, especially today, I believe most of the Calvinists are the rebellious children of saved parents who used to go to old-fashioned Baptist churches but did not like the pressure and felt their guilty consciences bothering them about living right and doing right and going soul winning. And so they, guess what? They chose to go somewhere else to believe a heresy that no longer puts pressure on them on the winning of the lost or living a separated godly and holy life before Jesus Christ, to whom one day they will give an account of. If anybody's familiar with Calvinism, you understand the term tulip. T-U-L-I-P stands for five different phrases. Is a sinner totally depraved and incapable of repentance? My Bible says in Acts 17:30 that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's what God says, all men. God's commanded everyone everywhere to repent. Acts 11:18 says, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. John 1:9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John 12, verses 32 to 33, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He said, this, he said, signifying what death he should die. Do you know why people are not getting saved today? Here's the secret answer. It's those of us that are not lifting up Jesus in front of our families, our friends, our neighbors, and our co-workers, ladies and gentlemen. It is us that are no longer lifting up the Word of God any longer. Because Jesus promised, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. But because we don't want to feel the guilt or the responsibility of that, we change the doctrines to fit what we want. My Bible says in Romans 1, verse 18 to 21, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Romans 2, verses 11 to 16, the Bible says, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. My Bible says in Romans 1:16 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And the reason why God's people don't have the power of God, I'm telling you, the main reason is because they don't preach the gospel anymore. They don't give the gospel to anybody. So that's the reason why you don't have power over temptation. You don't have power over your thinking. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can know the thoughts and intents of the people by reading the word of God, ladies and gentlemen. Romans 10:8 and 9, the Bible says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The second letter in TULIP is U, unconditional election. Listen to me good, please, on this. God elected me to be in the ministry. Election is when you were saved. God then commanded you to be baptized, join a local Baptist church, tithe, give offerings, go soul winning, and live right. Second, his election is to put you into an area of ministry to help other people. Election has to do with you working for God, not you being elected for salvation. Romans 8:29, the Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. No one is elected to heaven or elected to hell. When God saved my soul, November 1978, on the second floor bedroom of 33rd Street in Astoria, Queens, New York City, he cleared my record in heaven. He declared me justified or innocent. He appeased himself. Court adjourned. He gave me a new creature then. He gave me the Holy Spirit then. He prepared a glorified body for me in heaven then. He gave me an opportunity to fellowship with him then. He preserved me for heaven then. And he elected me to be in the ministry then. Israel was called an elect nation. In Romans 9, 10, and 11, you find that Israel was not chosen for salvation, but was chosen by God to do a unique work in the world. She was chosen by God to give us the scriptures, to give us the Messiah, to give us the local New Testament Baptist church. In Matthew 10, all the members of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem were Jews. Israel was chosen by God to present the gospel to the world. When God elected Israel to do all of that, he was saying, in essence, I need a nation to which I can give the scriptures, the Messiah, the local New Testament church, and the gospel. God is not saying that he chose Israel to go to heaven and all the other nations to go to hell. No, God elected Israel to do a particular work for him on the earth. In 2 John 1:1, if you read that, it says, the elder unto the elect lady. It's interesting because this local New Testament church is called the elect lady. John's writing to the church and he calls her the elect lady. Does that mean that everybody who is a member of Grace Baptist Church in Troy, New York is elected to go to heaven? No. I am sure there are people that we thought were saved, that got baptized, and we thought they were saved. They're not saved at all. I'm not God, so I can't tell you who it was or not. I don't know. But I can tell you this much. In the scriptures, election is not about going to heaven or hell. That local church that John wrote to has been elected to be the instrument of the propagation of the gospel, just like we are in the capital region. Israel was elected for a particular work for God on earth. Grace Baptist Church and every other local New Testament Baptist church is elected to spread the gospel on earth. Election is when you got saved, God elected you to do a mighty work for God. And you better find out what it is that God wants you to do, and do not settle for second place or second fiddle or second best. Your calling is to be a soul winner. And if you're not a soul winner, you're not right with God. Are you doing it? Your calling is to live right, read your Bible, pray every single day. Are you doing it? Your calling, your election is to live a separate, holy, godly life. Are you doing it? Your election is to do a specific work for God on this earth at this very moment. Are you doing what God has elected you to do at the moment of salvation? God elected me to be a father, a husband, and the right kind of father and the right kind of husband. The apostles are called his elect. Israel was an elect nation, not elected to go to heaven or hell, elected to give the world the Savior, the Scriptures, the Gospel, the New Testament. The apostles are called elect. Does this mean that the apostles are the only ones going to heaven? No, sir. No, ma'am. The apostles were the first ones chosen for a very specific work on earth for God. They were chosen in a unique way to lead and spread the gospel to the rest of the world. Election is being chosen for leadership to spread the gospel around the globe to every single person in every single nation. Titus 1:1, the Bible says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Paul calls himself a servant, watch this, and an apostle, with both being, watch this, according to the faith of God's elect. He is saying God has elected him or chosen him to be a servant and an apostle. Paul was not elected for heaven. Paul was not elected to get saved. He was elected to be a servant and apostle at salvation. 2 Peter 3:9. One of the big stumbling blocks for Calvinists. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God's telling us that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our God does not want anyone to go to hell, ladies and gentlemen. Our God does not elect people to heaven or hell. He elects saved people to do a work on earth for him only after salvation or at salvation. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. Paul writes, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect, what? Angels. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. I got news for you. Angels are not born again. Angels cannot be saved. Therefore, this cannot be dealing with heaven or hell. Angels are messengers. To what are they elected? Well, to be messengers. Paul was elected to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He took the gospel to the then Western world of Greece, Italy, and perhaps, I believe, even beyond. Election is a sovereign act of God to do a specific work to spread the gospel to the world for God, or for whatever purpose or election God has called you to. If God acts based on what you do, then that is not a sovereign decision by God. God cannot elect you to do something or be something you have already chosen. I did not choose to be a preacher. I surrendered to God's will. I volunteered and thus fulfilled God's calling on my life unbeknownst to me. All are commanded and called to be a soul winner. I don't care who you are. But only few are chosen to be a pastor or a foreign missionary or a Sunday school teacher or junior church worker or some office like a deacon. Just prior to Matthew 20, verse 16, we find the parable of Jesus sending forth laborers into the vineyard. And so in dealing with those laborers, he said, few are chosen. Thus, the doctrine of election has nothing to do with who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, but with who works or who labors in a particular field. One of my jobs is to figure out if God wants me in Troy, or was it Troy, Michigan? Or Troy in the Eastern world? That's my job, to find God's will and to surrender to God's will. Because God has elected me to do some things in life. And by the way, if you're saved, if you're born again, God has elected you to do something in life, and you better start getting around to it, amen? Instead of twiddling your thumbs and just wasting your time and spending it in vanity. John 15, verse number 16. John 15, verse number 16. Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." God does not want you to be barren spiritually, but he wants you to be spiritually fruitful. And by the way, John 15 talks about winning souls. The fruit is the winning of souls. Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit. John 15 talks about the individual fruit of the believer. Jesus saying that the chosen here relates to the work in the vineyard. Every context where the word elect is used in the scriptures has to do with work, ladies and gentlemen. God has elected you, listen to me good, not to be lazy. If you're saved, all of us are called to be a soul winner, but some are elected to be the pastor, or a principal, or a youth pastor, or as a deacon, or Sunday school teacher, as we said before. At salvation, God took away our sins. Decided not to record any future sins. Put Jesus' righteousness on our record. Declared us justified. Appeased himself by himself. Declared the case closed with court adjourned. And set aside for heaven in the future. Regenerated us. Gave us a new creature then. Sent the Holy Spirit into us to convert us. Reserved a new body in heaven for us. Made it possible for us to fellowship with God. Preserved us by sealing us with the Holy Spirit. And then election is God giving us a specific work to do for him at that moment. What are you doing for God? The third letter in TULIP stands for limited atonement. As if there is limited atonement. Can you believe that? Can you imagine such a thing? John chapter 3, verse number 15, the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, have eternal life. Can you imagine the blasphemy that John Calvin spewed when he taught a limited love or a limited grace? They teach that Jesus did not die for all men. They are saying that God made no provision for the unregenerate so they could have a hope of heaven. They are in essence claiming that God did not love all men enough to allow Christ to die for all, contrary to what the Bible says. They are declaring that God's grace is limited. So it is finite instead of infinite. But my Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his son for whosoever could believe if he chose to do so. There is no limited atonement anywhere, not only in that verse, but anywhere in the Bible. John 1:29, behold, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away, watch this, the sin of the world. It is obvious here that he taketh away the sin of the world. 1 John 2:2, the Bible says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. No limited atonement here either. Let me repeat, I am convinced that people are not reading the Bible. I am convinced that God's people are not reading the Bible. I am convinced that God's people don't believe what the Bible says. I am convinced. Because if you believe what God said, you couldn't believe these heresies, ladies and gentlemen. Romans 5:20, the Bible says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, hey, get a load of this. Grace did much more abound, ladies and gentlemen. Hallelujah, amen. So even though we were sinners on our way to hell, guess what? The grace of God did much more abound, amen. And I got news for you, for your neighbor and your loved ones and your friends. If they're sinners on their way to hell, there's a grace of God that doth much more abound than even their sin, ladies and gentlemen. All they need to do is to hear about it, amen. All they need is somebody to tell them about it. 1 Timothy 4:10, the Bible says, the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Amen. They may not acknowledge him to be the Savior, but he is the Savior. Colossians 1, verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. God wants to reconcile everybody back to himself. This does not say a thing about receiving Jesus Christ, but it does speak of atonement for all and a peace treaty to bring to a climax the war between God and sinners. There's no such thing as atonement here or anywhere else. 1 Thessalonians 2:16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, watch this, that they might be saved. Yeah, the devil's real smart. He's real slick about deceiving people, about not having to witness to people, because the Bible says they would be saved. They might be saved. 1 Thessalonians 2:16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. If only the so-called elect can be saved, then why does God command that the gospel be preached to every creature in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16? Why does God command us to preach the gospel to the whole world in Matthew 29, verses 19 and 20? The fourth letter in TULIP is irresistible. That God's grace is irresistible. Well, in Acts 7, verse number 51, right before Stephen's going to be the first martyr in the New Testament church, he tells the Sanhedrin council together there, he says, by the way, this is Baptist preacher when he's standing all by himself surrounded by the enemy, amen. It's easy to preach in a church building when everybody's on your side, amen. You preach like Jesus did in Matthew chapter number 23 when the Pharisees are surrounding. That's what you call a old-fashioned Baptist preaching, man. Stephen said in Acts 7, verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, watch this, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so did ye. We started with Psalm 78, verse 41. They limited the Holy One. And that's why the Bible says, quench not the Spirit of God in 1 Thessalonians. Why would God write to us not to quench the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit? Because we have the ability to quench the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10, 29. Good morning, Raymond. It's good to see you this morning, brother. The teaching of this kind of heresy is that all who elected to be saved will be saved, and they cannot resist this special limited grace. Those who will be saved when God calls. If this were true, then it only makes sense on the opposite side of the coin that those not elected are irresistibly damned and cannot be saved. If this heresy is true, since God works irresistibly to save or damn, believers cannot affect it. Since if this heresy is true, since it is irresistible, believers have no responsibility or burden to share the gospel with others. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much more sore punishment? Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? Watch this, please. Underline it, mark it, highlight it, put neon signs next to it. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Yeah, you can resist the Spirit of God. You can resist his grace, ladies and gentlemen, because that's what God says. 2 Peter 3:9, we mentioned the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:1, the Bible says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Why should we pray for all men? Because all can get saved, amen. Amen. Why should we witness everybody? Because all can get saved, amen. 1 Timothy 2, a couple verses later, 3 to 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It is clear that God's grace can be resisted, and oftentimes today is, and more times today is than not. Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus said, how often would I, and ye would not. Jesus saying, I would have, but ye would not. Just like God wants you to live for him, but you would not. God wants you to go sowing, but you will not. God wants you to live right, but you will not. Huh? We have the same struggles, ladies and gentlemen, that everybody else has had. Problem with the flesh, problem with the world, problem with Satan. Proverbs 1, verse 24 to 25. Even today, in your heart, his grace was, could, and would be rejected. It's not irresistible. You decide to let God in. You decide to receive Jesus Christ. You choose. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Proverbs 1, 24, 25, because I have called and ye refused. That's not irresistible. You can resist it. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Verse 29 says, ye did not choose the fear of the Lord. You have to choose to fear God. You have to choose to obey God. You have to choose to work for God. You have to choose to love God. As a matter of fact, God says we have to be taught to love. Right. Galatians chapter number 2, verse 21. Paul writes to this messed up church in Galatia. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. The church of Galatia was teaching salvation by the law and frustrating the grace of God, like Reformation theology we covered last week. And by the way, this is what a lot of churches are doing today. They're believing in some form of Calvinism. They're messing up. People think, well, they can't be saved, or they've been predestined, or they're too cold, or they're too whole, they're too hard. No, the problem is with us, ladies and gentlemen. We're not on fire. We don't have the power of God. We don't have the boldness to go preach the gospel to people. We're timid. We clam up. We shut up. We close up. And so instead of us blaming ourselves, we like to blame everybody else and use these heresies to cover up our disobedience to God. Amen. And our immaturity. The last letter in TULIP is P, about persevering. Well, the saints do not always persevere. If Calvin meant that believers receive salvation by works, then obviously that is contrary to the word of God. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Bible says, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't have to worry about persevering. God's already preserved me. Amen. I don't have to worry about hanging on. God's got a hold of me. Amen. Believers do not always do right because we are always bound and trapped in this flesh until death. Bill Mowell doesn't have to worry about that anymore. Amen. Bill's in his right mind. Amen. Got a new body. Dancing on streets of gold. Say glory, hallelujah. We may miss him, but he don't miss us. You know, when you get on the other side, you ain't going to miss this place at all. No. Not if you love God. And Bill loved God. Amen. Our righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in his flesh. Jesus Christ paid for all our sins and gives eternal life freely to those who choose to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. This should be called preservation, not perseverance. The eternal security of the believer is a Bible doctrine. John chapter number 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Once saved, always saved. Hallelujah, amen. People don't like to hear that. Charismatics don't like to hear that. People work for their salvation don't like to hear that. But blessed be God, I'm saved, amen. Once saved, always saved. You can't lose your salvation if you're a child of God. John chapter number 10. verses 27 to 29. Jesus is speaking. John chapter number 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. Do you follow Jesus or not? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. If you can lose your salvation, you got the wrong kind of salvation, ladies and gentlemen. You're not resting in Jesus. You're resting in your good works to keep you saved. That's why your mind's going to always be messed up until you get this thing right. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Can you imagine God having you in the palm of his hand, and God said, no one's able to take you out of my hand? How can you not believe that? 2 Timothy 1:12, the Apostle Paul writes, for I know whom I have believed, amen, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I am not able, but God is able, amen. John Kalidas is not able to keep that which God's given me, but God Almighty is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. The day I got saved, he sealed me, amen. The day I got saved, he elected me, amen. The day I got saved, he preserved me, amen. Calvinism is an unscriptural false doctrine that tends to flourish, listen to me good, in intellectual pride and where there is disobedience to the command to win souls to Jesus Christ. It is Satan's attempt to kill and destroy concern and compassion for the lost souls of mankind. We have to be very careful, not only in our church, but in other churches, denominations, schools, and colleges that teach this heresy, or to those who don't preach against this heresy. Isaiah 65, verse 2, the Bible says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Romans 10, 1 quotes Isaiah by saying, but the Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Romans 11, 32 says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. John chapter 7, verses 37, 38. I'll close with this. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hey, salvation is simple and easy. Amen. Giving the gospel plan of salvation is simple and easy. The hard part is the pride of us who refuse to give it and the pride of those who hear it and reject it. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for loving us. Let's all stand. Dear God, thank you for being a wonderful God. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you, dear God, for the truth found in the Word of God. Bless, I pray, these dear folks. Help us to be the soul winners that we ought to be. Help us to be the witnesses that we ought to be. Help us to live the godly and separated holy life that we ought to live. Help us to be the right kind of parent, the right kind of spouse, the right kind of child, the right kind of employer, employee, the right kind of person that we ought to be in society. Oh, dear God, help us to fulfill the work that you have called us to do at or and after salvation. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.